And we trust that for those who are
visiting with us, you'll be sure and look after the guest book at the back. We'd like to get to know you better, as we've already mentioned this. Shall we this morning turn, please, to Romans chapter 14 again? We're gradually getting through the book of Romans. After they're telling us that it's 2 years since we've been on Romans, so I hope that you're not, I just can't tell you how much the book of Romans has meant to me, and I think maybe this has already been evident, and I hope it will become that same desire for you. Romans chapter 14, please, commencing to read at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Maybe I should stop there. All right. But judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is condemned. The word damned really should really read condemned. If he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Last week we looked at the first 12 verses of this chapter, and the subject still continues to remain to be the subject of the weak and the strong person in Christ. So the right and true use of Christian liberty is before us this morning particularly. And the main thoughts in these sections are really two main thoughts running throughout it. And let me suggest to you what they are. Verses 13 to 19. They do not, it says for us not to grieve the weak brother. Not to grieve a weak brother. And then verses 19 down to 23, we have, do not destroy God's work in him. Do not, in other words, harm or mar the work of the Holy Spirit within him. And so we commence then our little study this morning as we look at this, with an earnest exhortation in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so this is what we want to look at in our first verse this morning. Let us not judge one another any more, says this scripture. If we must judge, let us decide on this, that we do not put a stumbling block in any way to a Christian brother. It's really our primary duty, as we want to use that term, to avoid anything will not cause a shock and still more a fall before a brother or a sister in Christ. And so here's the picture. That there is not to be put in any way, something will harm or mar that weak brother. And so, verse 14 gives us now a certain and a positive assertion. He says this, that here he states simply, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. So is that matter questioned here now? It's a matter that there is nothing unclean of itself. And we could go over numbers of scriptures that the Lord Jesus taught us in this connection. That really it's not what goes into a man, says the Lord Jesus in Mark's Gospel chapter 4, I think. But what comes out of the man? You see, out of the man's heart. For out of the heart of man proceeds many things. And so the Apostle Paul here is reiterating, as it were, the distinction. Really, foods are groundless, and yet every Christian has not realized this fact. Groundless insofar as making us more spiritual. There are three other places, and we'll try and briefly look at these very briefly this morning, because I want you to look at these scriptures particularly so that you'll have them for your own use. And these three other scriptures are clearly defines the subject that's in these verses. Let's look at them now. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here it relates primarily to food that's offered in the case of the Corinthians offered to idols, although we know that these particular scriptures, although they have relating to the specific things in the scripture, they are underlying principles that follow through throughout the whole of Christian life is what he's talking, a principle, not literally the food in itself. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, and let's look verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and yet be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Just let me pause here for a second and say, sometimes maybe our wives would like that matter. Eat, please, and asking no questions for conscience sake. But anyway, I am afraid that it's a little bit. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience say, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Now notice, this is the principle that underlines the whole thing. Removes the matter of the idol and everything else. Whether therefore ye eat, drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense, neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So we notice in that particular scripture how that there's an underlying principle that's so important. And we're going to look at that in a moment or two in a little more detail. All right, let's look at now 1 Timothy. Keep your finger, I hope you will, in Romans 14, because we're coming back to it very soon. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to look at these verses as well, so that we can see how that these are important matters that relate to principles. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at verse 3. Forbidding to marry, that's the characteristic of the people in verses 1 and 2. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so you see, the Apostle Paul is confirming again what already he has stated to the church at Rome. He's stating the same thing to young Timothy in this particular epistle. All right, let's look now at Titus, over to the two books to Titus, and let us look, please, at verse 14 for connection. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Chapter 1, verse 14 of Titus. That turn from the truth unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure, and unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. So the strong Christians come to the conclusion there is really nothing unclean of itself. You see, we must respect the scruples of one who has not seen this yet. That is the weak person, for he should really be hurt, his spiritual health hindered and hampered, and his weakness often is encouraged, as it were. And I believe there's something here that we should, make this statement. I think it's very important for us. A willful violation of conscience, you see, contains within itself a seed of destruction. A willful violation of conscience contains a seed. It doesn't say that the whole thing is destruction, but rather there's a seed. A seed of marring, a seed of harming, a seed of damaging. And so you see how important we are to one another. Liberty is given to us, but it must not degenerate into license. We must be very careful that our good is not evil spoken of. We have to be very careful in this area. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us throughout here. And he wants us to see the true attitude, because always the Word of God is a spirit within the confines of Scripture. The letter killeth, but the Spirit is what giveth life. And so now let's look at verses 17 and 18 for a moment. As we look at this, you'll notice how verse 16 says, let then not your good be evil spoken of. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and is approved of men. You see, the very essence of Christianity is not food and drink. The kingdom of God is occupied with a far greater things than eating and drinking. Christianity is really internal. As we said a moment ago, it has to do with my spirit. It has to do with the Holy Spirit within me, and the function of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, and we're going to look at that in a moment or two as well. So you see, the main principles is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's the righteousness of love. Not that stern, cold, callous, self-righteousness that we have. You see, it's moral uprightness. The peace of fellowship, really, which is union with Christ and communion with Christ, as a result, that expresses itself in union with the fellow believers in Christ and fellowship within that union. You see, the joy in the Holy Spirit, which involves genuine joy in the Christian life. You see, when these are understood, we will not become involved with really smaller matters. And you see, as we look at these portions of the Scripture, they're so important to the unity and the harmony of the Lord's people. Let's look at verse 19 now. let us therefore follow after these things. Now that word follow after is a very important word, and we can't deal with these words altogether in their fullest sense because we want to get through these verses, but we want you to know it really means to pursue with real concern. It means to really intensely, really pursue with real concern, follow after the things which make for peace. You see, and the things wherewith thy brother will be edified, will be strengthened, will be built up, will be helped. And so here is there's an urgency here. There's an urgency as we look at this, of this, the fact that for in these things, as we look at these, that therefore follow after, pursue. You see, it's the absolutely essential we follow the things which make for peace and mutual edification. You see, it's so important that as we see things from the outward, we do not often see what's going on in the heart of individuals. No, it's so important in connection to this. And I believe that we need to learn this lesson as believers in Christ this morning. I want to say, speak gentle to the erring one. Even if a deed of shame be done. We see the deed and often we instant blame, but not how hard it is to tame. A heart of sin that hasn't died. A rebel will unsanctify. Oh, the Spirit of Christ is so important to us. Oh, we can so instant blame. We can be so critical. Let me say this, generally speaking, criticism is not edifying. Is not building up. But when we begin, I'll never forget an older man saying to me, and I've maybe mentioned this before, and I'll likely mention it again because it's so important. I remember him one time putting his arm around me as a young man, and he said to me, "Ray, I want you to remember this. Mark this. When a person begins to criticize the saints of God, that man is on his way back away from God. He's on his way in a backslidden condition." You see, this is what he's saying here so clearly. Let us follow after the things which make for peace. For, you see, a mere piece of food, it won't destroy. Certain things like eating and drinking, they won't destroy the work of God's grace in the human soul. Just think the difference. Meat and God. Not doing this or doing that, but, oh, the Lord and His Spirit. You see, in verse 13, it was a matter of personal pain. Let not therefore judge one another before any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block. That has to do with pain and trouble, but he goes further now, and he urges in the light of God's work, while everything is pure in itself, it became base to the man whose conscience is stumbled by eating it. The conscience is stumbled. And so you should look at this now. You see, for meats destroy not the work of God, but all things indeed are pure. But it is evil to the man, to that person, that eateth with offense. It is good neither now, he says, a very simple privilege. Here's a simple thing. You know, Look, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, the great things of God are not. They're not deep, 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 although there are certain deep truths in the Word of God, we know that. But the simple principles of the Word of God are so clearly defined here and in many places. It's good, verse 21 says, it's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. You see, now we come to that which is summarizes what we have already been looking at. He summarizes the subject, and the word good thing there is a beautiful. It's a thought is beautiful thing. Not to eat or... The concept here is, it's a beautiful thing. It's good. It's valuable. You see, not to eat nor drink anything that causes your brother to stumble. Nothing really can be finer. Really, that will bring real joy and true satisfaction. Who is willing to avoid even the most harmless things for the sake of a weak brother. Oh, let's not forget this. If the Lord puts such a privilege, if the Lord puts such a privilege before us, we ought to rejoice in the privilege of doing such a beautiful thing for the sake of a weak brother. You see, as we look at this portion of the Scripture this morning, and makes it so clear, is that a simple principle? The simple principle of always looking on the things of others, not on the things of mine. Not what's going to satisfy me, but what am I, my brother or my sister in Christ? How is this going to affect them? You see, let's look now at verse 22. Hast thou faith?
And here's just a little reminder for us. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows. To the strong, this is what he says. I want you to notice principally now, this is to the strong. This is what he's saying. Says to the strong, if you have faith that these things are purely a matter of indifference to him, that is, for you to keep the faith to yourself, do not parade it in public. There are certain things that you may personally believe that relate, that could mar or hurt a brother in Christ. Let me say this, you've got to be with your speech. Oh, how important the tongue is. And James goes into this in detail. Be swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. And so he's saying here, simply if you have faith, then there's an area where there's certain things of your faith that you keep to yourself, but make very, very, very sure. In this attitude of your liberty, you're not condemning yourself and going beyond your conscience. Oh, look, the older I get, the more I'm absolutely sure that we people are the greatest people to rationalize the things around us. Justify the things of the flesh. We can take certain things and habits in our life and we can justify them to no end. To ourselves particularly. Maybe not to others. To ourselves. We can justify them. We can reason, well, you know, it's not so bad. It's not so bad if I'm such an awful talker that I go off the handle, as it were. It's not so bad if I just criticize a little bit. You see, every speck of that is spelled F-L-E-S-H, the flesh. The great problem with habits in people's lives is not the habit in itself. It's that awful thing called the flesh. That thing that God says there is not one good thing in it. Let me say to you as a believer in Christ this morning, there isn't one good thing in your flesh nor in mine. Not one good thing. Why? God says it. And that's one of the most difficult things in our lives, to get across. Oh, to see this, that there must come into our lives the mortification of the flesh. And so we can really justify our attitude. Notice, happy is he who has no misgivings in the things which he approves. You see, this is the way to determine often our actions and our attitude. Does it make you happy in the Lord? Does it give you that peace of soul before the Lord? You see, happy is he who practices these things and doesn't go beyond his conviction. You see, this is the matter of restraint upon all of us. Oh my, let me say this morning very sincerely. This is easy to preach about, but it's another thing to live moment by moment and day by day and second by second to expel that awful nature that we are living with the rest of our lives. And to breathe in the Holy Spirit of God so that the love of Christ will shine out of our lives. You see, this is what he's saying. The strong brother is to be content and to avoid the use of liberty for the brother who cannot see as far as he can. It hasn't been led up into the paths of God's ways the way that maybe you have. And then I often say to myself and say to others, do you know why you don't act like that? And they often say, well, I'm not sure. And I say, well, it's only because the grace of God has given you the ability. That's all. And if it's anything outside of us recognizing the power of the grace of God, then we better have a look as to where it comes from. You see, that man is happy with no hesitation or points of conscience in what he's determined to do. This is so vital. Now then he turns to the brother, the weak brother. And now as he turns to the weak brother in verse 23, it's interesting, we notice he has a message for him too. And he that doubts is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here's the danger if you have any doubts or hesitation about the matter of certain foods or things. You're thereby self-condemned. If you cannot exercise faith above, you must by all means leave it alone. If you really can't exercise faith about it, may God give us the grace. And this is where we need to cry for the grace of God to be operative in our lives. Whenever you're in doubt, give Christ the benefit. Give him the benefit of the doubt. If you cannot do a thing as Christ's follower, then you cannot do it at all. I can remember one time, a young brother and an older brother met to go to a certain place. And the older brother knew that this place was not where he should be going. And the other young brother, the weaker brother, they both went together. They got to this place of where the older brother and the stronger brother felt they shouldn't be. They reached in their hands to buy a ticket for this place, and the brother said, the stronger brother and the older brother said, "Look, I'll buy the ticket, only I'm buying it for three of us, not two." And the young brother looked kind of puzzled at him. He said, "But there's only two of us here." "Oh no. Oh no. No. There's three of us. The Lord Jesus said, 'I will never leave thee for nor forsake thee.'" The young man turned to his brother and turned on his heel and walked away. I wouldn't recommend that everybody try that, but I'm just simply saying that I understood was a fact. You see, oh, to see this. Oh, to see this. Where you're going. Are you taking the Lord Jesus with you? You see, the Apostle Paul here he's making a statement, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now we have to make a clear, define something here. This is apt to be misunderstood, this statement. And we might misuse this statement. And I'm going to quote from some man who I have in my library, and I liked what he had to say. He said, "It must be carefully noted that Paul is not speaking here of absence of saving faith, but a defect in it. It's not the absence of the saving faith of Christ here that's in view. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But rather, hence it is not a general principle, but as a Christian principle, he is describing what is before him in this particular occasion in the church." You understand that? That has to do with the matter of a defect that's in within that faith. And you see, so we have really two main concerns that we have been speaking about this morning. The reasonable concern of other men's conscience by avoiding and doing that which they would regard as wrong, even though we do not regard it to be so. Even although I may not regard it to be so. But it's the other person's conscience I must have in view. The second thing we must look at in this portion that seems to climax itself together to try and tie it together is the responsibility to do our utmost to cultivate a discerning, listen now with me please, listen carefully, to cultivate a discerning and a discriminating conscience in the other person. How I act is going to help them become discerning and discriminating in their action, and thereby training and helping that person to think for himself and to distinguish between the things that differ. That's so important. You see, isn't it wonderful how the Lord has blended the people of God together? Let me just hurry for a moment, for time is gone now this morning. Just let me say this. I'm glad that our brother Paul said that the clock was a little bit fast, so you'll forgive me if I happen to be by that clock a little bit over. But just let me say this. The Christian life, we must really look at it in the light of this, the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. Look at verse 8 with me, just for a second. "For whether we live We live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord. You see, the Christian life then must be lived in the light of this. If we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Also, the Christian life should be lived, as I want to draw this together this morning in the last moment or two, the Christian life should be lived in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 10. For why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy before? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I hope we understand there's a distinction. We won't be able to draw the distinction in any great amount between the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment of the great white throne. There isn't a child of God that will ever stand at the judgment of the great white throne. And I'm saying every child of God, everyone born of the Spirit of God, everyone that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will never stand at the judgment seat of the great white throne. Why? Because our sins have been judged by Christ. All my sins were laid on Him. Oh, I love that little verse of that hymn. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew all my sins, laid them on Him. Now believing, I go free. But I must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer, for every minute of your time, is going to be looked at as to how you've lived it. Verse 12. So every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Everyone. Ladies, you'll never have to give an account to God for your husband. Men, you'll not have to give an account of God for your wife. But God is going to hold you accountable as to what kind of man you are in that home. Whether or not you are exercising the leadership of God in that home, you're responsible for that, and God is going to hold you responsible for being the leader of that home. Women, God is going to hold you responsible too for being the kind of person that God wants you to be in that home. Be submissive and to be reverent your husband. Husbands to love his wife. You see, that's what we're saying here. The judgment seat of Christ is in view. Thirdly, the Christian life should be lived in the light of love. We have just mentioned verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, dost thou walk not lovingly? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Oh, to walk in love. If only we took care of that, to walk according to love, we should soon find our brother's interests will take foremost place. There shouldn't be anything. You see, if you really love, if you say you love, then it's going to mean this. Beloved friend, it's going to mean this. If you really love me, then I can call you any hour of the night. I can call you any time of the day. And I can expect you to respond. You see, if you really love me, and if I really love you, it's the same. Oh, I tell you, Christ's love is, the love of Christ is not something glibly spoken of. It has the demands of self-sacrifice to everyone who names the name of Christ and says, I love you. That's the demands of love. Lastly, time is gone. I think this is caps it all. Christian life should be love lived in the light of Calvary. Destroy not him with meat for whom Christ died. For whom Christ died. Calvary. This is the supreme motive. The weak brother is the one for whom Christ died. He shed his blood. In view of this, we should be willing to give in an unselfish way our whatever demands might be made on me. Oh God, help me to know Calvary's love. Should be our cry this morning as believers in Christ. Oh, give me the power to know and to live Calvary's love. There's so much selfishness around us today. Oh, for selflessness, the selflessness of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, beloved, this morning, little wonder he's beginning now to open up to us the 15th chapter. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities, the weaknesses of the weak. Not to please ourselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man on the things of others. Oh, the beauty. I hope somehow I can instill in your soul a real hunger and loving desire to study this book and to have it indwell in you and I so that our lives will really begin to count for Christ. God bless his word. Shall we pray? Father, this morning as we bow together, we do so, we trust, humbly. Oh, how thou dost smite our conscience with such portions of the word as this. So much self in me. Oh, God, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. God grant that this will be true. Are we the people of God at Northbrook? More and more we pray. If there should be anyone here out of Christ this morning, may something in this message, we don't know what, Lord, but something in this message might really touch somebody's heart and bring them into a personal knowledge or a desire for a personal knowledge of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.